Nonetheless, as I was sort of preparing and going over my sermon last night, I realized a lot of you know little to nothing about me and my family, so I'm going to take a few minutes to introduce myself. For those of you who don't know, my name is Joel Kervala, and my story is sort of started when I was 10 years old, when I made my verbal confession to the faith. But I don't really know how much I meant what I said or how much I really knew. Fast forward 5 years, when I was about 15 years old, my family and I, we went to Branson for a short vacation. And while we were there, a bunch of kids, we jumped in the pool and I almost drowned myself and died. But after that, I said, you know what? The Lord has spared me, He has saved me, and I'm going to devote myself to Christ. And whatever way He sees fit, I'm going to devote my entire life to Christ. And again, this was very similar to my confession at the age 10, because not too long after that, I got distracted by life. And fast forward another 5 years, when I was about age 20, I hit rock bottom. If you want to know what rock bottom looks like for me, feel free to come and ask me sometime later on. I don't quite have time to go into all that right now, but I'm an open book. I'm more than happy to tell you. But when I hit rock bottom again, don't worry, Josh, I'm going to mention you too. You're in the story. When I hit rock bottom, I remember sitting in a car one night. It was a cold winter night here in Texas, and I remember sitting in my car and asking myself, "What am I doing with my life?" I told myself I was going to devote my life to Christ, and here I am living like the rest of the world. So, again, I was reminded of the promise that I had made to God. So not too long after I finished my bachelor's, I headed out to Emmaus Bible College, which is, and I spent 2 years there. For those of you who don't know, Emmaus is an undergraduate college. So I sort of did things backwards, and I went and did my associates there. And during my last semester, they offered me a job, and I worked there in HR for about 3 years. But now, this school year, I was offered another job, and I've been working student life. So it's been my privilege and joy to be able to work in student life and to mentor and disciple students. And this is what I get to do. I get to hang out with students all day long, and I get to spend time with them. And I love my new job. But that's a little bit about myself. But during my time there, I also met my wife, Abril, and now we have a one-year-old child named Joshua. So that's a little bit about ourselves. A little bit about the ministry that we've been involved in is Emmaus Bible College. Again, for those of you who don't know, it's located in Dubuque, Iowa, and we are an undergraduate college. So we offer all sorts of degrees like business degree, nursing, computer science, counseling, psychology. And the mission of the college is to prepare and educate learners to impact the world for Christ, so that regardless of whatever degree you choose, when you head out into the world, you are prepared to impact those around you. And what makes us unique is, one, well, we are a brother in school, and we're the only brother in school in the whole country. But two, what makes us really unique is that it's again, like we how do I say this? Yeah, when you head out, you are prepared to handle and take on the difficulties and the different circumstances that life has to offer. So if you are a high schooler, or if you are the parent of a high schooler, I would highly encourage you to consider Bible college. Because say for example, you're taking a science course. When you take a science course at a secular college, and when you take a science course at a Bible college, it offers two different perspectives, right? When you take it at a secular college, they offer the worldview. The secular worldview, which is, as say for example, you're talking about evolution. They will teach you evolution as if it's the truth. But at a Bible college, we teach you evolution for what it really is, nothing more than just a theory. So that's the huge difference between attending a secular college and a Bible college for your undergraduate study. So, which is why I would highly encourage you to consider going to a Bible college, and specifically Emmaus Bible College. So I'm going to leave that at there, and I have till 11:10, right? Okay, so for our word ministry this morning, please turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, our passage for this morning is going to be verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's take a moment to pray. Father God, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for how you've revealed your truth to us and how you graciously and continuously work in us, Father God. And I ask and pray that as we spend some time here in your presence and in your word and worship you through your word, I ask and pray that you would open our eyes and hearts to hear what it is that you have to say to us. I ask and pray that you would remove any distractions from in front of us. I ask and pray that you would speak to us, Father God. And I ask and pray that you would speak through me as well. We commit this time into your hands. Do with our lives as you will. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Now, there is a massive difference when it comes to knowing something and knowing about something and actually knowing it in its fullest reality, right? Take, for example, a craniotomy. Actually, before I go any further, do we have any neurosurgeons here today? Oh, good. I won't embarrass myself too much then. So most of us, we know that a craniotomy is a surgical procedure that involves the skull and taking a part of your skull out. But we don't know it nearly to the same extent that a neurosurgeon would, because he studied this procedure for several years during his med school and then studied for several more during his residency and maybe practiced some during his residency. And then when he's becomes a full-on neurosurgeon, he's done it several times. So he knows every intricate part of a craniotomy to its fullest extent. Another example of this is myself. Just like I said, a lot of you know quite a bit about me, maybe, but none of you really know me to the extent that my parents know me. And none of you really know me even to the intimacy or the level of intimacy that my wife might know me. And certainly, no one sitting in this room knows me as well as my God does, right? He knows my every thought. He knows every word that I say even before I say it. He knows every step that I'm going to take even before I take it. And this is what I want you to see as we go through our passage this morning. There is a massive difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Let me repeat that for you. There is a massive difference between knowing about God and knowing him. Right? So let's take a little closer look into our passage for this morning. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Or let's just read verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So whatever it is that Paul is about to address here, whatever it is that Paul is about to talk about, he's addressed this with the Philippians before, whether it's maybe in a previous visit to the church of Philippi, he may have addressed it, or maybe it's in other letters that he may have sent them that we don't have recorded. But regardless of whatever it is, he's definitely addressed this topic before. So what is this topic? Or who is he talking about? He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, Paul uses very strong language here to describe the offenders. He first calls them dogs. You see, here in the American culture, when you call someone a dog, it has sort of a positive connotation to it. It's sort of this like cool connotation to it, but not so in the Jewish culture. And certainly not, I know, in our Indian culture as well, calling someone a dog comes with a very strong negative connotation. It's almost a derogatory term. So whoever Paul is talking about here, he has some very strong feelings and emotions about these people. What else does he say about them? Look out for the evildoers. Again, whoever these people are, he's communicating that these people are a threat to the church and whatever it is that they're teaching is a threat to the church. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Ah, and therein lies our first clue as to who Paul might be talking about. Before I give too much away, let's read verse 3 as well. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, when you study the historical context behind this passage, you begin to realize Paul here is talking about a group of people known as Judaizers. And Judaizers were Jewish converts, people who lived in the Jewish faith, and now they have come to accept Christ and his work on the cross. Except their theology, their soteriology is slightly different than Paul would like for it to be, right? What the Judaizers say is that in order for you to be saved, you have to do two things. One, you have to believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And two, you have to continue to obey and abide and observe the law. And specifically, you have to continue to be circumcised. Now, Paul had, again, very strong feelings about this. Because the Judaizers, they were polluting the message of the gospel, right? The good news was no longer the good news. The Judaizers were continuing to preach. Their gospel was going against everything that Christ was accomplished, or Christ had accomplished on the cross. He died to set us free from the law, not so that we can continue to be bound by it. So again, everything the Judaizers were preaching was going against the very gospel of Christ. So Paul had very strong feelings about this. But notice what Paul's initial command in this chapter is. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And I think this is a very important aspect to understanding the rest of the passage. Right? Because what the Judaizers were preaching was, you need to continue to observe the law. You are bound by the law. But Paul says, no. Christ has set you free. And you need to rejoice in the Lord. You can rejoice in the Lord because Christ has set you free from the law. So again, how does Paul respond to this? He says, we are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He says, we can't place our confidence in the flesh. Our flesh is simply incapable of saving us. Right? There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing the Church of Philippi or any of the members of the Church of Philippi can do to save themselves. There's nothing anyone can do to save themselves. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, anyone can do to earn a right standing before God. And then he goes on to say, if there is anyone capable of saving themselves, it's me. Paul says that. Let's read the following verses. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul is saying if there's anyone, if there's anyone at all that can place confidence in their flesh, if there was anyone at all that is capable of saving themselves, it's him. And he has good reason to say that. Now, we're getting to a point where you might be wondering, how is this passage at all relevant to me? Now, I don't think we necessarily have false teachers today that preach that we need to abide by the law and get circumcised. Maybe one of the elders can confirm for me this is true. Yeah, we don't have false teachers like that today. No, it's not a problem here in Dallas. It's not a problem here at Edmunds Lane. It's not a problem in Dubuque either. So then how is this passage at all relevant to us today? See, false teaching has recently taken on a different form of legalism. And I think we all struggle with this a little bit more than we realize. How many times have we been told we need to read our Bibles every day and pray? I need you to hear me carefully when I say this, so you don't think I'm saying anything heretical. How many times have we been told we need to read our Bibles and pray every day? What if I told you reading your Bible and praying every day is not going to save you? Something feels wrong about that statement, doesn't it? Something feels inherently wrong about that statement. Feel uncomfortable yet? You see, reading your Bible and praying every day are not bad things. In fact, I would encourage it. You should be reading your Bible. You should be praying. These are things you should be doing. And actually, if you look at Paul's impressive list of accomplishments, you notice that none of those things are inherently bad either, right? He was a Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day, exactly as the law says. He was a Pharisee, so you know he's a well-learned man. He knows the law inside and out. He was a zealous man. He was righteous and he was blameless. So nothing on Paul's list is inherently bad. And I don't think, in the same way, I don't think reading your Bible or praying every day is a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm trying to say. But what Paul is trying to say is we need to not place our confidence in the flesh. So if you've spent your whole life trying to earn a right standing before God, I need you to stop and hear what I'm about to say next. There is nothing you can do to earn a right standing before God because Christ has already done that for you. And he has set you free. So just like Paul is telling the Philippians, I'm going to tell you this morning, rejoice in the Lord because of it. You are free to rejoice in the Lord. There's nothing you can do to ever earn a right standing before God. Paul goes on to say, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, I don't know if you notice, but Paul made the same statement twice in verse 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Once in the past tense, and then again in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as lost, again in the present tense. See, what he's trying to say is when he was saved, when he met God on the road to Damascus, and when God did his miraculous work in him, he counted all those things, all those accomplishments that he had racked up over a course of a lifetime. He counted all of those things as lost. He left all of those things as behind because he realized none of those things are going to save him. Only God and God alone can save him. So when he devoted his life to Christ, he counted all those things as loss. But that wasn't just a one-time thing. He continues, indeed, I continue to count everything as loss. This is something that happens on an ongoing basis. That commitment, that sacrifice to give up everything is something he does on an ongoing basis every single day. He continues to count all things as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. You see, he has given up his legalistic lifestyle so that he can know God more intimately. He doesn't want to just know more about God. He really wants to get to know him. The difference between knowing about God and knowing God is eternal. It is the difference between hell and heaven. Because you see, on one hand, when you're merely just trying to know more about God, that's an intellectual endeavor. But when you go through the effort of trying to know God, when you grow in your intimacy with God, you grow in your relationship, you grow in your love and your devotion and your joy and desire for Him. There is a massive difference between knowing about God and knowing God. So the question I want you to consider this morning is, are you enjoying your intimacy with Christ? Are you enjoying your intimacy with Christ? If reading your Bible and praying every day feels like a burden to you, and if there's a guilt associated with that because you missed a day, you have completely missed the point. You are missing out on the joy and intimacy that comes from knowing Him. Don't miss out on that joy. There is freedom in knowing Christ. There's freedom. So I'm urging you this morning, if you've been living that legalistic lifestyle, I'm urging you, give up that legalistic lifestyle. In your endeavor to merely just know more about God, I'm urging you to enjoy knowing Him. Enjoy your intimacy with Him. Enjoy your fellowship. And grow in your desire to love Him and serve Him. Now, I've been saying this whole time that you should know God instead of just merely just trying to know more about God. But what does that even look like? Practically, what does that even mean? Let's read verse 10 and 11. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, in order to know Christ, you have to learn to identify yourself with Him and His suffering, death, and resurrection. There is sort of this self-identification process. There's this understanding that when you live and suffer, you suffer like Christ did. And you do it with such joy. And you understand that when Christ died there on the cross for you, you died on the cross as well. You, and by you, I mean your flesh. Right? And this is an everyday process. When you wake up in the morning, you have to make that devotion, that dedication, that commitment to leave your legalistic lifestyle behind and say, I'm going to nail my flesh to the cross and follow Him. There's that self-identification aspect to it. And one day when we die and we are resurrected, we are going to be resurrected like Christ was. It's a beautiful thing. But how do we grow in our intimacy? The reason I chose to speak on this passage is because God has been working in me through this passage for several years now. He's been teaching me through this passage. And it wasn't until very recently my mentor, he pointed out to me what Philippians 2, Is that verse? There's a verse in Philippians 2. I know it's in 2. But he says there, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And my mentor asked me, why is it that you don't gain when you're living? For me to live is Christ, right? There is this intimacy that you grow in with Christ when you share life and you live life as he did, right? When Abril and I, my wife and I, we grow in our intimacy and our love for each other because we go through life together. We share so many experiences together. We go through hardship together. We enjoy the beautiful things in life together. When Josh was born, it was such a beautiful moment, and we shared that moment together. Sorry. And when we go through life together, we grow in our intimacy and our love and our desire for each other. In the same way, when you share life and live life as Christ did, when you suffer like he did, when you live like he did, when you nail your flesh to the cross like he did, you grow in your intimacy and your love and relationship. And suffering no longer becomes a burden. It becomes your joy. It becomes something you want to do. And you begin to devote yourself to him on a daily basis, not because Christ has asked you to, but because you want to. There's a song, it's a hymn. I can never remember the beginning of the hymn, but there's a verse, it's specifically the last verse. And the last verse goes like this: were the whole realm of nature mine, it would be an offering far too small. Right? It's the hymn, the author of the hymn is saying, if the whole realm, if everything that we see around us was mine, and if I were to take that and offer it to God, it would still be an offering far too small. Because his love is so amazing. It's so divine. It demands my soul, my life, my all. You see, when you grow in your intimacy with Christ, you begin to do things like that. So tread very carefully. You begin to want to devote your life to Christ. You begin to want to lay down your life for Christ every single day. And that is my hope and prayer for each and every single one. That you would learn what it means to know Christ. That you would, if you've been living in a legalistic mindset or legalistic lifestyle, that you would learn that there is more to life than just knowing more about God. That you would have a desire to know him intimately. That you would fall in love with him. And that you would want to devote yourself to him every single day. This is my hope and prayer for each and every single one. This is my hope and prayer for my students back at Emmaus as well. That we would all devote our life to Christ wholeheartedly, and that we would know him intimately. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful for your work on the cross. You did what I could have never done. You died the death that I never could have. You paid the price that I never could have. And because of your work on the cross, we live in freedom. We get to enjoy a sense of freedom that we could not have otherwise. We're no longer bound to the law. We're no longer bound to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. But we are now your children. And for that, we are grateful, God. I ask and pray that you would help us all to grow in our love for you, that you would help us to grow in our desire for you, that you would help us to grow in our intimacy with you, so that as we spend each day with you, as we spend time in the Word, as we spend time in our prayer closet, that none of those things would feel like a burden, Father God, that we would want to do those things because we love you And we want to devote our whole hearts to you, our whole lives to you, Father God. I ask and pray that you'd bless us and be with us. Father God, we commit our lives into your hands. Do with us as you will. In your precious name we pray. Amen.